We greet each one in the precious name of Jesus. It's been a blessing so far to be here. I appreciated the opening on prayer and the encouragements we got with it. And just bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we come together today to worship you, Father, to encourage one another in the faith, to fellowship, to hear the word of God, and I just pray you'd be with me and with each one of us as we hear the word of God and speak about it, that you would guide my mind, my words, and help me to clear an issue that I feel in my heart, Father, that there's great need in the church and always has been and probably will until you come again and call the church home to be with you forever. Thank you for loving us and caring for us. Thank you for calling us together, Father, into your kingdom, into your church, into your body here on earth. And we see ourselves as part of that, one small part of it, Father, but we thank you for the blessing of unity that we have, the love we have for one another, and pray that you would help us in that, Father, that it ever may be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, well, I hope God will answer that prayer. I don't feel I have a lot to say that hasn't been said before, either by me or by somebody else. And there are things we certainly understand. And well, I'll just write the title on the board. Somebody read that for me?
Peacemakers.
Pardon me?
I don't like your spelling.
You don't like my
spelling? And I don't like those pieces that it makes.
You don't like the piece? You're a little critical, aren't you, old man? I'm not a very good speller. The problem is, of course, with being a peacemaker, you've got to take something out of there, and that's what you take out of there, right? The I. It's a little too big. We could make it smaller. I'm not going to bother doing that. We could make it smaller, but then it still wouldn't work quite right, would it? It has to be out. So what we need to do is, if you make A for a good attitude, we'll put that in there, slide the E over here. Now, is that okay like that? Think that'll work better without us in it? I could sit down now, and if we really understood what I just said and were able to do that, we'd be able to have peace pretty easily, wouldn't we? If we could just put our ideas and our desires and our hurts and all those things and the things we like to hear and don't hear, if we could put all that aside and just look at the situation and go from there. We have God's word. We're children of God. We have love for one another. And love won't last very long unless there's trust. Will it? I don't think so. Okay. Well, turn with me to 1 John 3. I just want to read a little bit. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The reason I really read that is, in the first verse, it says, what a blessing it is to be called sons of God. I mean, we say it so often that I don't really think about it that much. But when you stop and think that God calls us sons, and he receives us as sons. We were talking in prayer. Brandon was talking in prayer, and we were thinking about prayer and what it should be and how it should be. And we talked about children. Well, they don't just ask. They like to come to a relationship. They like to come and be in your presence. See, here we are working together already. Look at that. I get all kinds of stuff. Happening?
I think it's just a voice connection.
Hmm?
I think it's just a voice connection.
Okay? Good. It's not okay. Did I do something wrong? Good. That's good. Thank you. Well, we're called sons of God, and we know the value of that. We don't have to stay on that very long. If we think about it, think about the words, sons of God. Think about prayer, how your children do with you, the young ones especially, the littler ones, 2, 3. They can walk now. They can get around. They don't have to just lay there and look at you. They can come get you. But you're sitting in your easy chair. They come in from playing. It's later in the evening. They come up and hop up on your lap. Tell you some of the things they did, some of the things they would like to see happen. And then sometimes they might even go to sleep while they're talking to you. Do you get angry? Say, hey, you were talking to me. You had my attention here, and here you go asleep. You don't do that. You kind of smile at it. Did you ever fall asleep in a prayer? Well, that hardly fits with fervent, does it? I mean, can't picture somebody having a fervent prayer and all of a sudden they're not there anymore. But I think that's a true picture of prayer, just as much of excitement as in earnestly. I really do need a bike, Dad. All the children have a bike except me. He's not going to fall asleep doing that. But just the restfulness of knowing he entered into Dad's whatever. He's there on his lap. He knows Dad loves him. He loves Dad. He's at peace. And he drifts off to sleep. And we think that's fine, don't we? In fact, we like it. We don't want to move. We want to just let them rest there. So prayer has a lot of aspects. The main one is entering into his presence and communication, like was shared. But that's not my message. But I do want to think about the sons of God. What a blessing it is to be called the sons of God. And in verse 2, he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now we're the sons. It's not something that's going to happen later on. Because if it doesn't happen here, if you're not a child of God here, you're certainly not going to be a child of God there, are you? We become children of God. We enter into his family here, or there'll be no entering in, as far as I know. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And every man that has that hope in him is going to purify himself. So that's just a little something about children of God. Now I'd like to turn over to the Sermon on the Mount, Mark 5. And what I'd like you to think about, I'm not going to be able to get everything together the way I'd like to get it together, not because I don't have time, but I don't have the ability to get it together that well. But let's start in the Psalms. And we'll go down to verse 9, and it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Remember back in 1 John, it talks to the church, to brothers and sisters in the Lord, and it said, what a blessing it is to be called the children of God, the sons of God. And Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, I have one little question for you. That's the ninth verse. It's the seventh blessing in the list. How come peacemaking that entitles us to be called, not entitles us, people will call us that, the children of God, based on the fact that we're peacemakers? Why is it the seventh one down on the list? Wouldn't that, it sounds like that should be one of the first ones. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Why do you think Jesus put that down in seventh? Maybe it's just the way it occurred to him. Could be. Or maybe there's something a little deeper. Now, if you read the other seven blessedness and be honest with them, you might understand a little bit more about blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And these are really qualities that if we want to be a peacemaker, you know what a peacemaker is? Give me an example of making peace, like in what kind of a situation that would come in handy. To be a peacemaker, where would that come in handy? We have such a beautiful congregation here, we can't even imagine where we would need a peacemaker. Well, I'll tell you, you need every one of you to be a peacemaker. What kind of situations would you need a peacemaker for in our lovely congregation here?
Two who are at strife with each other.
Huh?
Two who are at strife with each other.
Okay, in other words, between us. Don't wait till there's strife. Don't wait till there's strife. You're giving too much of a head start. But how you handle things before their strifes, just those little things that, well, what did you mean by that, brother? Or you start questioning why this brother did this to me or that to me, and we don't know their motive, but it could be that they're trying to, you know, gouge me, or it might just have been an oversight. But if you're still running that thing around in your mind, you should go over to the brother and say, hey, the other day you said this. What did you mean by that, brother? Follow what I'm saying? I think that the congregation here, as I've experienced it, are peacemakers. I don't hear a lot of divisional stuff, and I'm on this team, and the other people are on that team, and sometimes you can have three or four teams in a congregation. But you do need peacemakers. And some of the qualities of a peacemaker is, if you want to be a peacemaker, poor in spirit. Now, I'm not going to preach on the Sermon on the Mount, but it would be good if we preach to ourselves and try to think about what that means. If we want to be a peacemaker, poor in spirit, those that mourn. Now, I don't really understand that. Somebody could explain it to me if you want to, but I think mourn means we see in ourselves inadequacies. We see in ourselves weaknesses. We see in ourselves, maybe you don't, but I sure do, and I'm not being humble. I'm just being realistic. I see some things that irritate me and some things that don't. Do just the opposite. They stroke my fur the right way, and I like that. But sometimes you get a little come back up the other way. Do you have a cat at home? Watch how nice they are when you scratch them behind the ears and pat their fur the right way, and then all of a sudden go like that. And say, it doesn't get the same result. So I say mourn is someone who is realistic that they're not perfect. Nobody would say they're perfect. But what I would like to ask somebody when they say that, so well, I'm not really perfect, say, oh, what's wrong? I mean, what's the matter with you? And then they stammer and then have to be humble and say, well, you know, sometimes I get irritated with people, or whatever it is, or my thought life, whatever it is. None of us are perfect. We would admit that, right? A little cautious because I said I would ask somebody, why aren't you perfect? So I don't blame you. Play it safe, and I'll play it safe too. We won't say that. But mourning is taking a look at ourselves and understanding that we want to be peacemakers, we want to be together. And we see in ourselves, and we want to be right with God, we see in ourselves things that you just look at and say, oh, I just wish I'd get over that or improve. But anyway, people that are realistic with themselves, which kind of blends in with poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Now, I don't know the difference between poor in spirit and meek, except maybe poor in spirit is more how we see ourselves, that we aren't exalted. Some of us are exalted in spirit, but then we want to act meek and try to be. You know, if that's the best you can do, that's fine. But the best way is to be poor in spirit and not have ourselves exalted within ourselves, and meekness will probably flow out of that, unless you're ashamed of being poor in spirit, and so you act boldly and very opinionated. And some people are laughing because they think I'm opinionated, and I probably am. The meek, I think that has more to do on how we speak and what we do and how we act. And you won't get that unless you got the first one, the poor in spirit, unless you're a good actor. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In other words, what we really want is God's will. We want the answer to the question that we have right now. We don't have one. But if we had a question or some situation we were working in, what we want is God's will, whether it agrees with what I decided or it doesn't agree with what I decided. We want God's will, and we want it above it all. And when two people or two groups or two churches or two conferences or however big or little you get it, right within your family or the families within the congregation, what we want is God's will. That's it. It doesn't have to please me. It doesn't have to agree with me. But please, Lord, let us know this is what you want in your people. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're the ones that are going to be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We could go a lot on mercy, what mercy is. Brother Brandon talked about forgiveness. That's a rather important point in the Bible. It's a rather important point for a Christian, isn't it? Especially if they want to be a peacemaker. There has to be forgiveness. There's some conditions on forgiveness that make for it, but it says the merciful. And the same old thought that's in the Lord's Prayer. There he uses forgiveness. Here it's merciful. It amounts to essentially the same thing, as far as I'm concerned. And he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The other place says, if you forgive others, you shall be forgiven. If you don't forgive others, neither will the Father in heaven forgive you. If you're going to hold a grudge, you're going to hold it for a long, long, long time, eternally. And it won't be in the presence of God. So we need to be a people, brother, that in the smallest things that you can, the smallest things you can recognize need reconciling, you attend to it. Because if you don't, it'll attend with you later on, because what's going to happen, it's going to grow. And it's going to destroy your trust for the individual or the group or whatever it is. We deal with things as they are, and what we want is God's will. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart. I know there's one kind of purity when we're talking about sexual things. And then there's a general purity, that something that God would be able, and you would be able to hold out before God with no hesitancy. The pure in heart. You know my heart, O Father. You know my heart. Search me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. I want to know that. And then lead me in the ways of righteousness. Now, if we have that straight, then he tells us, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. There's one, I don't know if I shared it here, but there's one that really impresses me in the Bible for a couple reasons. Not that his peacemaking worked, but that he had the desire to make peace. And it was an expensive decision on his part to make peace. And that was Jonathan. You remember the story of Jonathan, David, Saul? Jonathan was Saul's son. David, let's turn back to 1 Samuel 19. We'll just go by that. This isn't meant to be just something that we want to talk about. It's something that's important. Do you know why you know why there's so many churches around? Do you know why there's so many churches around? How many churches would it take, even if you were in horse and buggy, how many churches would it take to serve Holmes County? I don't know. I don't know. Well, you know, taking a horse from one side of Holmes County to another would be a pretty tough thing. But we've had cars for several years now, right? How many years? 50 years? 60 years? I don't know how many. But how many churches like ours would it take to serve all of Holmes County? Just take a guess. You don't want to guess. Okay, three? One in this corner, one in the middle, one in this corner, something like that. I don't think it would take very many. I mean, we can cover quite a distance in a half hour with our cars. Some of us quite a bit more than others, it seems like. But we were the testimony that comes up by so many churches is what? What do you attribute so many churches to? Very simple one, at least from the standpoint of what I'm preaching, would be too many churches and too few peacemakers, I think. Don't you? Do you know the difference between some churches? You probably do better than I do, but I know of some fragmentations that have happened, or whatever you want to call it, that if you would boil it down to what really was the problem, it's amazing that people, children of God, who love the same Lord, are his brother, the son of the same father, and over nothing, essentially. They have to start another church, and they'll make sure that's a keynote that that'll never happen again. We won't allow that, or we will allow it, whatever the case may be. I think we ought to be peacemakers, and I hope we are unemployed peacemakers. I mean, I hope we don't have to be a peacemaker. But that's kind of a silly thing, because peacemaking, to be effective, starts on very little things. In a family, in a church, all over. Very small things just build and put question marks in your mind. When the question mark's in your mind, you'll see things. Okay, well, illustrate that. You remember, I enjoy preaching here because you can come up and you can just say, now you know how it was in Samuel where Saul was like this, and everybody says, we know that. And you could just paraphrase everything, everybody be right with you. I was in Bolivia, you couldn't do that. If you wanted to preach about, use Saul as an example, you're going to have to spend a day preaching about Saul and telling him who he is and who his son is. Then you'd have to talk about David. Then you'd have to establish the relationship David had with all that. And And I'll preach something else. Okay. David and Saul went out to war. I'm going to go down very quickly, not read a whole lot. They came back from a battle they had, or several battles that they had, Saul and David and all the men. And everybody was elated because they had victory. And you remember the story. What happened? What happened? They're coming back. They had a great victory. Everybody's happy, including Saul and David. And they came into the city. And what happened? Come on, let's go. You know the Bible. Let's go. The women came out singing. What's wrong with that? Clapping their hands and singing. Everybody's still happy. Until they got close enough and they started to hear the words of what the girls were singing. What were they singing? Oh, that would be great. 10,000. Our Saul was killing thousands of people and David was killing 10,000 of people. No wonder they got the victory. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What was the problem with that? I would do it too. I mean, if something happened, you're going out on the streets witnessing, and I was here cleaning the church house or something with my wife, and you all would come back in and tell me what happened, I'd say, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Brother Mark had 10 people respond to his message, and Reuben Yoder had 27. Yay, Brother Mark Reuben, way to go, Mark, you got 10. And Mark be over there. I know, brother, I'm using you because I know everybody knows that would not be. And Brother Mark would get all red in the face and look over at Reuben and say, he's 27 and I only got 10, he said. It's funny, but we're that way. Don't you like to be complimented? I love to be. I like to hear my name. Don't you like to hear your name? I think we do. That's not the problem. The problem is, what will you do then to get people to speak good about you? That's where rub comes in. Will you play to them now because they like that kind of, when you say these things or do these things, and now you do them just to get the praise coming back in. But anyway, it provoked him to jealousy, didn't it? Let me read a, Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he says, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me have ascribed but, where is it, but thousands. How would you like to have 1,000 souls ascribed to your name? I would love that. I would love that. And if David would have 20,000, I would like to believe, I'd say, praise the Lord, David. Wow, that's just great. But it didn't work this way. They had ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Now you see something creeping in his thoughts, don't you? He said, if this keeps up, this guy's a threat to what I want. I want to be king. And it's not going to work very well. And here is something that never let into your heart. Well, I'm going to watch him. What's he going to watch him about? To see if I see any indication that he might want my kingdom. I'm going to watch him with a question mark in my mind. None of us would be able to stand up like that. Do you know that? If you say, I'm going to watch Joe Tyndall because I think he's whatever it is. Or I'm going to watch you because I suspect he does things just to be noticed. What's the poor man going to do? If he does anything decent or good, say, ha ha, there it is, he's doing that just to be noticed. Or he never does, I watch, he doesn't do anything. Do you see what I'm saying? There's nothing that person could do that would escape your eyeing him, just looking at him, analyzing everything he does. It'd be great if you were neutral, analyze him, that's fine. But when you have a suspicion he's this way, you'll find plenty to reinforce that. We're humans. So he eyed David from that day forward, and everything went south from there. And it came to pass that David was playing with his hand, probably a guitar or whatever he had back then, a little harp. And the javelin, like a spear, was in Saul's hand. I don't think I would want to play for somebody that had a spear in his hand. I think I'd rather just say, when he's finished with that, I'll come in. But he had a spear probably at his hand by his throne. And he just watched David. The more he watched him, the more he thought. And it just got building up. And finally, he just said, I can fix this. And he picked up that spear and threw it at David, trying to kill it. Bedded in the wall, David was gone. And David avoided out of his presence. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. And he saw that. He understood that God was with David. He saw it from the battle now. And now he saw it here, that God was with David. Let me see. Then Saul came, and not Saul, Jonathan, and he was speaking to David, and he had a good relationship with David. And he was going to be, you know, he was the son of the king, so eventually he would probably be king. And he wasn't a dumb man. He didn't think that, oh, well, David doesn't pose any threat. He knew David was a good man, and God was with him. And he, in his mind, was, God puts David in. I think that's a good choice. If he puts me in, maybe he thought that'd be okay too. But he wasn't eyeing David. In fact, he was concerned about Saul wanting to kill him. And he told David that the father said he wanted to kill him. And he went to his dad, and he wanted to be a peacemaker. Blessed Jonathan wanted to be a peacemaker. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he had not sinned against thee, and because his works have been thee were very good. And he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. Is that good peacemaking? Now you're being careful. You got to suspect. Some are going like this. Others are going, no. Most of them are just sitting there. They know it's kind of a trap, so they don't want to do that. What he's saying is true. What he's saying is true. And he sees that as the problem, apparently, that his dad really doesn't understand what he's doing here. I mean, Dad, look. David's a wonderful soldier in your army. He's done good to you, and you've done evil to him. And all this is true. This is 2+2 stuff. He's just telling facts. Are the facts what the problem is? It very rarely is. It's not the facts. It's something within.
Right.
Now, the whole message, just get this, and we'll be fine. If you're making peace with God yourself, or with somebody else, or you're making peace with another person, or within the family, the congregation, wherever peacemaking is a valid thought, you want to remember this. It really isn't just what's happening out here. It's not that he didn't return the axe he borrowed. It's not that he dented your fender in your car in the parking lot and now is claiming that he didn't know. That's not the problem. It's not that he believes this in a certain doctrine and you believe that. The problem is what's going on inside of his heart, the attitude he had. Those other things can be taken care of. It's not a big deal. But what goes on inside the person's heart, if you don't get there, you don't get anywhere.
Right.
You've heard Brother Mark preach on salvation. Excellent. And that's exactly right. Christ came to save those that were lost, to find them, to heal the ones that are sick. You know the illustrations he gives. This my son was lost, but now he's found. That was the important thing. We're not going to be peacemakers with God, for ourselves, or with people, unless we're willing to get to what the problem is. Sometimes the problems might be somebody did something that I didn't like, and he doesn't see it. And through talking, the person sees it and takes care of it, and everything's fine. But beware this, that when something's happening, 2 + 2 doesn't always work. In fact, probably very rarely works. We've got to, when we go to make peace with God, say, oh, yeah, I remember one time, I want to be a Christian. Did you ever do anything wrong? Yeah, one time I put a nail in front of somebody's tire, on purpose, and he got a flat tire. Okay. All right, well, that's sin, sure enough. But is that the level he's going to go before God and say, forgive me for that. Now I put under a person's car, save me. It's when we come to the place where we just see ourselves for really what we are, just lost. We have things running through our minds. We jump to wrong conclusions. We do wrong things. We think wrong things. We say wrong things. I need to be renovated. I need to be transformed. I need a new birth. I need a new life. This game playing isn't going to cut it for me. It's not going to do anything. I'll just be struggling within myself all the time that I don't say something nasty. There's an element of that. But when we come to God, it's, Lord, this is me. God, I want out. I want changed. Whatever you call it. What do you call it? Renovation, transformation, whatever it is. I want you to give me the life that you want me to have. And we know what that is. I want to be ending with self. Whatever that means. I just want a newness, a freshness. When you're talking with other people that are having a struggle, you're going to have to get there sometime. Don't think of being a peacemaker as a bread and butterer, where you've got to get butter on every little piece of the bread, or on both pieces of bread, or nobody's going to be happy. I've got to butter this piece of bread, and then I got to butter the other piece, her person's piece of bread. And if he looks over and sees he's got more butter, it's up in the air again. You got to start all over. You've got to find out what the real problem is, and you can't always do it. But your peace is going to be kind of shaky if it's based just on trying to balance the thing, because sometimes it isn't balanced. Sometimes it's just like that. This person has something to learn that things don't need to be balanced, and this person has to learn that you should try to come down. You don't have to have it all your way. But anyway, that was Saul. And he started telling Dad the 2 + 2 business. And listen to this. Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. This is the bad part of it, in a sense, but it sounds good. And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. He was listening to what his son was saying. He said, well, it is right. He is a good general, and he does a lot of good things. But now Saul's calmed down now. And he says, yeah, Jonathan, hey, thank you. Thank you for coming to talk to me. You're right, that is wrong, the way I was feeling about him. He says, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Well, he was right about that, but he didn't realize it. And Jonathan called David And he was in his presence as in times past. David just came back. Now, it says, and the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, David played with his hand. In other words, he was playing his harp or whatever it was. And he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. So he had the same thing happen to him. And he thought that when Saul said, you know, he swears by the Lord, he's not going to do that. But now this isn't said here, but I'm just going to kind of say it this way. I think Saul really meant it when he said that to Jonathan. And he was sitting there with his spear, and David was playing nicely, I guess. And Saul felt pretty good, and he started thinking. And it says, an evil spirit from the Lord came. And I think this was to get David out, but in any event, whatever. He was sitting there, and he began to think. Oh, David really plays that nice. Oh, yeah, he's a good soldier, too. In fact, he's a better soldier than I am. Better soldier than I am. People love him. And he began to think down that road again. What's going to happen now with David? And that came up again. And he said, well, the best thing to do is kill him. And he threw the javelin at him again. And David was gone. And he talked with Jonathan again. And Jonathan, I guess, told him good things. But in any way, Saul decided he's going to set a trap for Jonathan. He's going to have a big feast and invite everybody, the important ones, including David. And the first day passed to the feast, and David wasn't there. And Saul went to Jonathan, and he said, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? Very nice. He really wanted David there, didn't he? You know why he wanted him there too, don't you? Wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee. And he gave him a good excuse, and Jonathan did. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. He says, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and then to the confusion of the mother's nakedness, whatever that means? And he got so mad that he threw a javelin at his son. Can you imagine that? He did. Well, and Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan was very perceptive. Since Dad threw a spear at me to smite me to the wall, he knew that it was determined of his father to slay David too, I guess. That's what it says. Then he knew that Saul, his dad, was determined to kill Jonathan since he almost killed him. 2 + 2 will work when there's no passion. When things are calmed down, you can go to a person and say, what you did really wasn't right to the brother. I mean, he didn't do anything to you, and you called him this name in front of other people and everything, and it's just not right. And the person will say, well, yeah, I understand that. And you can make a superficial peace. But when something like that happens again, the person's It reaches something deep inside them, and the same thing comes out again. That thing's got to be cured, or there's no lasting peace. Do you follow what I'm saying? In the home, same thing. The thing has to be gotten down and opened up where everybody can see what the root cause is. We can't depend on people aren't going to say nice things to us all the time. We've got to understand what it is that rises up when certain things happen and repent at that level. Okay, now we fast forward that David's in the wilderness hiding from Saul. Saul's chasing him around mountains, and God is just miraculously delivering him. This was when he was asleep in this cave. They were hiding in the cave, and Saul came in and laid down. He was tired, took a nap, and they were all back against. I always picture it in my mind. They're back against the wall in the shadows. Saul comes in, doesn't look around, puts his stuff down, lays down, and goes to sleep. And they wanted to kill him. David said, no, we're not going to kill him. This is the Lord's anointed. But he went up, and he cut a little bit off his robe. His heart smote him. And he calls down to Saul after Saul goes out. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Now David's starting to do 2 + 2. But he does say, wherefore? Why are you angry? Why hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord had delivered thee today into my hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand? For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. That sounds like a good speech, but it's directed just up in here and in his hands. And it made sense to him. It's 2 + 2 always equals 4. And he said, yeah. And here's what he said. Well, I want to lift David up a little bit here. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. Then he says this. It shows me that David had some insight. And he said, as the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon thee. He's saying there's something deeper here than you just saying, yeah, it's, you know, I shouldn't have done that. Yeah, I see that you're a better man than I am. And he'll say that later on. But that's not the issue. What does James say about the trees bearing certain kind of fruit? And that's what David's saying. Look, Saul, when evil things come out of you, that should tell you something about who you are. It's the same for us. When you see anger come out of me, it should tell you something and tell me something about myself and what my problem is. If you see something else come out of me, what I need to see is why that's coming out. And it isn't because somebody did something. It's because I'm proud, or because I'm self-willed, or because I'm sensual. I don't have a relationship with God, whatever it is. But that's the issue you have to come to. Not that you're not just in doing that. We already know if we act in a way we shouldn't, we already know we're not just, don't we? And the answer isn't just saying, oh, I wasn't just. We need to bring it in a little closer. We're not acting just because we, in fact, are not. Although I want to be. But be honest at that level, which Saul, I don't think, was willing to be. Listen to Saul, what Saul says. Is this thy voice, my son, David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. There's repentance, isn't it? Weeping? Oh, I think it's being honest. He's seeing something that he doesn't want to see in his life, wishes it wasn't there, but he doesn't come to terms with it. He just weeps. Thou art more righteous than I, and thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. He's not angry right now. something isn't going against him right now. In fact, this man didn't kill him. He's happy. He feels good about that. I know well, thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thy hand. And then it says that David swore unto Saul that he wouldn't kill his seed. And Saul went home, but David and his men got them up into the hole. Still going to hide. Why? After that speech Saul made, he said, I know you're going to be king. Just promise me that when you are king, you won't avenge yourself on my family. And he said, well, I'm certainly not going to do that. And Saul went home. Why didn't they go home? David go home with him? The man repented, crying. Why didn't David go home? Because he still hadn't come to terms with what he told them earlier. Listen, wickedness cometh out of the wicked. The wicked do wickedly. That's true even for a Christian. These things aren't just, oh, circumstances made me do it. Okay. It looks like the cause, but the cause is there's a crack that needs to be taken care of deep down inside. The deeper down inside you can get on it, the better off you're going to be. David gave Saul the answer. He said, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked. And there was Saul's say, oh, David, I'm messed up. Help me. Pray for me, would you? Or whatever. So I know this isn't that clear, but there's the point here that I'd like us all to try to get, myself first of all, especially when I look at myself, because I can see myself probably more clearly than what you can. If we're honest and we really take a look, we know that these manifestations that come from time to time aren't just accidental little drop-ins. There's something in me that's responding to these things. Time after time, under certain circumstances, certain manifestations come out. Why? Because I need a deeper work. I need to surrender everything to God and allow Him to orchestrate what comes in and what goes out of my life. I want to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. I don't want to be a little caterpillar that doesn't want to go into the cocoon, but does want to look pretty and have wings. That's fine. You know, that's really great, but it doesn't make you a butterfly. It makes you look like a butterfly, and your actions, well, you could climb up on a milkweed plant, I guess, or on a lilac plant instead of the milkweed and try to suck nectar and all that kind of stuff, but that's not your natural thing. When they see you crawling around on the ground with the other caterpillars with your wings on, they know full well something's wrong here. Caterpillars don't do that. Or you get up and you start, because you really love them much more than you like nectar. Nectar kind of wet and messy. And the leaves of the trees are just so nice to eat, that milkweed tree, which is all they eat. You kind of give yourself away. So, but anyways. So then we go a long way further. Now you think Saul would never go after David again. He chased him again, and again he found them, or thought he found them, and they camped, and Saul went to sleep. He seemed like, I don't know what's wrong with Saul, he sleeps pretty heavily. He slept. And one or two other men, I forget which, and I'm not going to take the time, went in, and here he saw sleeping on the ground, and a cruse of water is on his spear. And one of the men said, let me just strike him once, David, that's all. Just once, and that'll be the end of him. He said, no, he's the Lord's anointed. If the Lord wants him out of here, the Lord's going to take him out. I'm not going to do it. And isn't that wonderful? Be able to say that and know that that's the truth in your heart. God is letting these circumstances come into my life. One, do you believe that? When somebody comes and acts ugly to you, or ugly to the congregation, or does this or does that, do you believe that God allowed that? Or kind of God was dealing with another congregation up the road, and then they snuck into us and did this? Do you think that's the case? Do you think God knows what happens to you and happens to me? Do you think he knows how people abuse us with their tongue? Do you think so? Even like an accident of some kind. Do you think God knew about that? I'm not saying planned. That gives me some struggle sometimes too. But he does know what. I know one thing. If I would smash my fist into this desk, I would bust my knuckles. I know that. So if I go like this, but I'm going to pray to God that I don't break my knuckles, and then you go, whang, guess what's going to happen? You're going to break your knuckles. Cause and effect. There's something. God has put certain laws, certain things, that when this happens, this happens. But we believe in a personal Savior. We believe in a personal God. We believe he knows us to the very depths of our soul. These things come in. I'm not saying they're lovely and great, but they're there. And what God wants from us is a godly response. Not just God's out of the way. I'm going to just do what I want to do and get this thing straightened out here. This isn't godly. He's not being godly. That's not the question. Are you? Do you follow what I'm saying? Here comes an ungodly, whatever it is, happening to us. And we respond in an ungodly way. Say, well, that was ungodly. You're the child of God. Our responses need to be pure. And you know, and I know, they're not always that way. They're just not always that way. But we can be honest and say, Lord, I've failed you in this. Well, he went back with his crews, called down to him again, said, see this cruise, you know where it was. I don't know what all he said to him, but David called to him and told him 2 + 2 again. You know, you're chasing me. I had an opportunity to kill you. I didn't kill you. And why are you still mad at me? And then Saul said, worked again. I have sinned. Return my son David. But why did you do that, Saul? What was the problem? That time after time, this happens. Why is it repeated time after time? And you see it so clearly after it happens. And we go 2 + 2 with you. You see it. The reason is he's not seeing quite deep enough. He's holding it out here. It's the things that happened that caused me to stumble. It's not the things causing you to stumble. You're already stumbled. You're already stumbled, and that's what the problem is. And you need to take that to the Lord. Not shield me from all these things, but God strengthen me on the inner man. Make a new creature of me. So Saul saw all these things, and he said, behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in your eyes, in the eyes of the Lord. Let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Recognize good in others and not the motive in our own hearts. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Saul was not changed. Now, Saul did stop chasing David because he heard that David had fled to Gath. That was not a safe place for him to go, meaning Saul. And he sought no more again for him. And you know the story. Saul ended up doing what? Do you know the end of Saul? Come on, you're not showing off. Just say, yeah, I know how Saul died. How'd Saul die? Do what? He killed himself. He was losing a battle, and he didn't want to be tortured and tormented. So he asked his armor bearer to kill him. His armor bearer wouldn't do it. So he took his own sword and fell upon it. That's the ultimate rebellion, isn't it? Ultimate rebellion. And that's how he ended. On his own sword that he would have gladly hit David with. But he ended up laying on it himself. So that's the end of the story of Saul and David. But God tells us, blessed are the peacemakers. And that's not a surface peace. It's good to calm things down. But if you want to cure them, we're going to have to go and find what's down there doing all this. I've shared this many times because it illustrates it best to me. It's California. They have a line, a fault line, going down through California called the San Andreas Fault. That's the plates way under the earth that are get pressure on them, and they're locked together. And somehow that pressure will release, and the plates underneath the earth go. And that's what the earthquake is. And there's devastation. I mean, if you're just up on top and you don't know anything about the plates down there, you see the buildings are swaying and the overpasses are coming down on people. And it's a terrible thing. And what they do is they say, this is a terrible thing. What's terrible about it? You're hearing it on the phone. What's terrible about it? The buildings are shaking and crumbling and the bridges are falling down and people are being killed. I said, well, yeah, that's awful. Are you going to clean up? Yes, we're going to clean them up, and we're going to try to make them earthquake-proof next time. It's just going to be reinforced concrete all the time. They're the ones that stand up the best. And this kind of thing. Or we're going to get an early warning system. These kind of things. And what you're doing, when I was first converted, it was in a Mennonite church, kind of a Mennonite church anyway. And they were very strong, and I believe this still, they're very strong on labeling things the way they are. Don't call it a weakness, call it sin. You know, don't call it a struggle, call it unbelief. You know, make sure things are labeled right so you can understand. Oh, I believe that. But James, I read in James then, and it said, with the anointing, he said, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. Well, what we're doing when we're doing the 2+2 thing, we shouldn't have said that to him, you know? And now you should go apologize to him because really he said nothing to you, remember? And it's 2+2. And I said, I shouldn't have. Hey, I'm sorry that I did that. And there he's repented. No, it's not repentance. He's just giving you a damage report. It's just like after the earthquake, they tell you how many buildings came down, how many lives were lost, and all that. The reason they don't do a whole much talking about the other thing is that's what's important to us. That's what we see. And besides that, they can do nothing about the plates moving. The one thing they could do, and this is kind of where we are, the one thing they could do is move to a new location where the faults are not. And we can do that as Christians. I don't mean move out of the congregation. We can move our inner being. Christ Jesus can do it. He can move it to a place where there aren't any underlying faults. Guess what? No earthquakes. You want to know about it? You're going to have to read about it from now on because you're not going to have any. But you've got to give up your job. You've got to give up your location. You've got to sell for a loss and move. Well, when we see these earthquakes happening in us, a lot of times all we end up doing, even with peacemakers, is just giving a damage report. Hey, I should never have said that. I know that must have hurt their feelings. And this and that and the other thing. But just ask yourself, why does that happen? The first time you can think, well, I was sleepy or something and I didn't get enough sleep or I ate the right wrong, something made my stomach sour or got grumpy. But when you see the same thing coming up and up and up and up, it's time to say there's a fault. Lord Jesus, renew me. Move me into another kingdom where that is not the case. one or two other things. I'm going to sit down. James says, swift to hear, slow to speak. In other words, listen. When you're making peace with people, listen. Listen carefully to what they're saying and what it indicates. Then maybe ask a question. You know, you find that common? Ask questions. Try to understand where the person is. Swift to hear, slow to speak. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Have you ever found that in your life? I have. It doesn't work. You can get very authoritative and say, from now on, you're never to do that kind of thing again. If you do, you're going to be disciplined. Child, church member, whatever. It's not going to reach it. Galatians 6 has a tip for peacemakers. It says somebody probably quote that. I have to look at it. John 6, you know, first person, not John, Galatians. Galatians 6. If any man be overtaken in a fault, I think it says. Can't find it. Six one. I don't think that's right. Guess it doesn't make much difference whether I think it's right or not. Oh, yeah. Brethren, sisters, if any man or woman be overtaken in a fault, that's not what it says. It doesn't say man or woman, but I'm just trying to get us all to take a look. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Remember, that was one of the blessedness that came before being a peacemaker. In a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thy also be tempted. Now, I don't know how you understand that, but I would say, since it says in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, I don't think he means tempted in the same sin that you're trying to deal with the person and help them. I think it's saying, maintain a spirit of meekness and don't look at the person and say, in your heart, you lift yourself up because he's so far down. So that makes you this way, because that's going to cause you to sin, isn't it? When you exalt yourself above others. When the Bible tells us there's no temptation taken you but what is common to man. And with the temptation, he'll not suffer you to be tempted that above that which you're able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So we look for that. And the best escape is to recognize what the problem is. You know, sometimes lions roar to get their game. Why do they do that? They're giving themselves away. But it panics, and they run in the wrong direction. And that's what he wants. He wants confusion. Well, Lord bless us and help us to remember the example we have of reconciliation. And that's Christ's giving. While we were yet sinners, Christ gave himself for the ungodly. And he deals at a level that goes far beyond 2 + 2, doesn't he? And we should try that ourselves. If you want the victory, and I want the victory, we can do with ourselves what we probably aren't going to be able to do quite as easily with others. And that's that we can quiet ourselves and understand, I'm no stranger to this. Something is wrong within me. There's a fault line running through me, and I'm going to have to move. Even though I think I'm right and all those things, something's wrong, Lord Jesus. The spirit of man, that's us, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And he'd like to take us, when we open ourselves to him, to come down and look. Come on with me, Joe. Do you see that? That's the problem. Come over here. You see that? That leads into that problem. Lord, cleanse me. Spirit of the Lord, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, and with it he searches the innermost parts of the belly, if you would let him. But it's so uncomfortable. It's no telling what you'll find. But what you do find, there's an answer for, and he's right there with you. He's going down, using your spirit as the candle and showing you what's going on. May God bless us. Father in heaven, would you take my poor words, Lord, and help some person with it, and me first of all. We love you, and we thank you, Lord, for giving yourself for us, that we can be renewed and transformed in the spirit of our minds, and that you know our hearts far better than what we do. Would you reveal them to us as we can bear it, Father, and begin to teach us how to truly be peacemakers. Peacemakers without the I in it, Father. Please do that for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.